So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews and turn to chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 6. Now, have a word of prayer. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee this morning, thanking you for the hymns of the faith, thanking you for the reading of your word, praying that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. We are here because we have a great spiritual need, and only you can meet that need. Before any of us were saved, that need was salvation. And the way and the means of salvation were already provided for before we were ever born. And so I'm grateful for every person here who realized their condition of being a sinner, separated from God for all eternity if they die in that condition, but that you provided the means whereby that sin debt could be paid for in full. And for everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, they are, according to your word, saved and forgiven. It would be a shame to spend eternity in hell knowing that the sin debt was paid for, but in the case of lost people, there was never forgiven. All those millennium and millennium and millennium of time, even beyond time, realizing they had the opportunity to be saved and rejected it. I hope there's no one here like that. And so we pray for ourselves and for your will and what we do here. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in verse 6, we are told that faith is a requirement to be pleasing to God. Before I was saved, that faith to me was impossible. I didn't have salvation, I didn't have Christ, I didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I needed all of that to be able to have any faith in understanding what I couldn't understand then. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, who are saved are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so the objective here this morning is to instill a remembrance of the victory over sight and the flesh and the devil and the world by citing brave men and women who by all standards were no different than you and me. You may think, as you go through these were super people that walked the earth. These were gigantic people that walked the earth. No, they were just plain people like you and me. They were just people who were used by God. And in being used by God, they manifested a certain amount of faith that allowed them to be placed in chapter 11. So, basically, it boils down to this. They merely took God at his word. Now, some of them didn't in the beginning, but the bottom result was that they took God at his word. And if you start with that premise, as you grow and grow and grow, and you keep taking God at His word, then it becomes something where you almost can't understand why people are not taking God at His word and still maintain the position that we're believers. Why are they not taking God at His word? So we'll look at some of that. So some here are going to be very brief, but I'm going to try to get to most of these. I mean, there's 40 verses here. If I take 10 minutes to go through each one, then you'd have how many hours that'll be. So first one I want to start with, however, is Moses in verse 23. In verse 23, Moses, and we'll read down 23 through 29. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Okay, in verse 28, we'll start with this. God told him that there had to be blood shed, and that they were to take that blood of the lamb. Each household had a particular lamb, and to place it on the doorpost and over top. And if they did that in the place they were staying, the death angel would pass over them and not destroy the firstborn. Well, you can imagine that there weren't too many Egyptians that bought into that. And so he trusted that God would keep his word concerning the firstborn of the Israelites. He applied the blood of the Passover lamb in order to avoid the judgment to fall on the Egyptians. Now listen, don't minimize this. The enormity of the situation. You want to leave, you've not been allowed to leave, and now the Lord says, kill the Passover lambs and apply the blood. And if you'll do that, you'll leave, you won't be killed, whereas the Egyptians, it'll happen. And all Moses had to do is convince them is to trust God, that he was the spokesperson. And so he did. It was an enormous amount of faith to do that. I think I'm working backwards a little bit, but when Noah was told to build the ark, what a phenomenal amount of faith it would be to build an ark concerning something that had never happened before. And of course, this was the same way. Okay, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land when the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. So instead of leading the Israelites directly north toward the Promised Land, he directs them eastward toward the Red Sea. So once out of Egypt, Pharaoh's armies get collected together. If Pharaoh's heart is hardened more than it ever had been before, and the entire army pursued the Israelites. So the Israelites come to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is coming this way. They are trapped. And so they are overtaken with fear. You ever feel trapped? How about today? You feel trapped? There's a lot of things at stake today. But in Exodus chapter 14, if you could go there real quick, Exodus 14, Moses relays this information. Exodus 14, and look at verse 13. 14, 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And so the Israelites took Moses' word as from God himself, went into the Red Sea as upon dry land, which is a miraculous in and of itself, and they did that all by faith. Nobody was asking for, wait a minute, if that waters go this way and that way and stand up, you know, all you got down there is silt. And we'll go in there and we'll drown. Anyway, we'll suffocate, we'll die by quicksand. No, they went by faith. Okay, verse 30, we shift gears. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So now we go into the book of Judges, Joshua, and God gives Joshua the military plan of war. Foreign to any battle so far, to date. All the men of war were to march around the city of Jericho once for 6 days in silence, just walking around. The seventh day, however, they were to march around 7 times, and the priests were blowing the trumpets. So, don't be shy here. How can a fortified city be taken down by marching in circles and blowing trumpets? In God's eyes, nothing is impossible, right? Well, let's go back to Joshua 6. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, first here, look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Okay, verse 7. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And so the result, by faith in God's word and obeying his instructions, Jericho fell down, the walls fell down. Amazing thing you can do by reading God's word, believing God's word, and then obey God's word. I think they all go together. Now we come down to verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab the harlot, she's rescued by faith, by her confession of faith in Joshua, by which she confirmed Joshua 2, 10 and 11, which she confirmed her actions by faith, she and her family were all rescued. And then later on, let's go back here to Matthew 1, she became part of the Israelite nation, appearing in the line of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac became Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and then we'll go down there to verse 5. And Salmon begot Boaz, that's Boaz, of Rahab, which is Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse, and then to the line of David. So an amazing thing happens here because of faith. So she went from judgment to blessing. She went from idols to the true and living God. She went from shame to honor by faith. You know, we talked about the just to live by faith. Did a message on that. One of your best places to go and see how people lived that God had pleasure in are these people in here in this chapter. All right, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and of the prophets. So let's begin with Gideon. Kind of an unlikely fellow who doubted that the Lord could ever use him and tried to test him. And if the Lord did this, then he would believe that it was so. And if the Lord did that, then he would believe that was so. And so the Lord went along with that. And then he did the instructions. No, there's too many people. And he took it down to 300. And he goes forward by faith. And God was faithful to his word. And they defeated the Midianites because of his faith. He didn't start by faith. He started by doubt. And the Lord convinced him that I can use you. I once with in church during an invitation when I was up in graduate school, a boy came down, young man. And so the pastor said, would you go over there and with him? And he was sobbing. He was crying. And he said, you know, how could God ever use me? And I mean, he was serious and he was so hurt. And you try to give him scripture to show, you know, if the Lord can use any one of us, he could use anybody else. Who are we that's so great that the Lord can't use us? Do you think, I was talking with somebody outside years ago, and they said, do you know everything that's in the Bible? And I said, no, I don't know anybody that does that. Even collectively, I don't think we do. And she says, were you always saved? Because you talk like you're always saved. I just laughed. I said, no. You know, you want to talk about a derelict and somebody so unworthy of being saved, you know, and then getting saved at 24. There was a gap of 16 to 24 that I would like to just avoid, that I even was alive. And yet God still saved me when I called on him. I believed that you know, he would do what he said he would do. Well, same thing with Gideon. You can't argue what God wants from you. It's not a good thing to do. So, by the way, have you ever found the Lord to be unfaithful to his word? Because if you have, then you have justification for not believing anything and not doing anything. But if you haven't, you have no justification. Here's our next one, Barak. Another unlikely hero who the Lord wanted to go and defeat the enemy, but wouldn't go unless Deborah went with him. Deborah the prophetess. And so she agrees to go, and she says a few things to him that, you know, you're not going to get the credit for this. And so he goes. The point is, he went. And he did go by faith. And the irony of all that, it was a woman that killed the head of the army, Sisera, Jael, with the spike. So, verse 32 also brings up Samson. Another unexpected example of faith. He was a vain and foolish man, especially with women. And yet, at the end of his life, his death brought about the greatest victory over the Philistines when he asked the Lord to strengthen me, and he took down the pillars, the foundation pillars of the temples there, and killed, what was it, 3,000 at one time. Now, understand that the judges were physical judges, mostly, dealing with getting Israel back into line, trusting God, and that's why the book of Judges is like a roller coaster. They get things right, they cry, they repent, and the Lord sends them a deliverer, a judge, and they go so many years, and then they do it again, and they repeat it, and they do it again. On and on it goes. Not talking about anybody here, right? Probably a lot of us like that. We get things right, and then we take it for granted, and then the next thing you know, we find another things, and down we go. We cry out to the Lord. He forgives us, and we go back in, and we do it again. So, but yet, we're looking at people that just make outstanding practices of faith. Verse 32 also talks about David. How did he face Goliath? In the name of the Lord of hosts. He didn't do it in his own strength. He he wouldn't kill Saul when the opportunity came, and he was encouraged by his men to kill him. But there was a face that he was not going to go after the king. And Psalm 118. He confessed the Lord as his strength, his joy, and his salvation. Psalm 118. 118 Psalm. I'm getting there. And look here in verse 14. 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. The Lord was everything to him. Was he a perfect man? No. When he sinned with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, he, in Psalm 51, turned humbly to the Lord in probably the darkest hour of his life. But he was a person who lived basically by faith. Then it's mentioned Samuel. His trust in the Lord was as a young man, chapter 1, 1 Samuel, or chapter 3. Maybe that's where 3 came from, 1 Samuel 3:10. And then he grew spiritually and faithfully, and even came to the place where he rebuked the king, Saul, because Saul had rejected God's word. And so these people are brought out because there's instances in their lives that manifested great faith. Listen, the distinctive spiritual factor caused all well-known and lesser-known through their faith. They're all here because of something in their faith. There came something their way, and they reacted to it in faith. What makes this so unusual? Because most people don't act in faith. They act by sight. They act by knowledge, feeling. And this is all of these are here to point us away from that. All right, in verse 33. And I'll get to the prophets here in a minute. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. All right. We know that Joshua, David, very noteworthy, subdued kingdoms. They did it by faith. 1 Chronicles 18, I think, that is speaking about David. They worked righteousness, walking before the Lord with right living. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And let's look here in verse 6, 1 Samuel 9, verse 6. Let me get there. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. I'm sure you already read it. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let's go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. And then in verse 18, then Saul drew near of Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. So they were talking about Samuel. And so Saul went to Samuel because he was an honorable man. He showed a sense of faith, obviously, and people depended on him. Now, in the prophets, in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah, we'll take him as the first example, Isaiah 55. You notice that the prophets aren't named, just that the prophets. 55 and verse 6, and then verse 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so we learn that the Lord is man's only hope, only way of righteousness. The kingdoms that we are to subdue today are a little bit different than what the prophets were, and We are to subdue kingdoms of self in the flesh. You want to talk about reality. How much of each day is controlled by self and the flesh? Every day. As well as the Lord, as the world with its billions of people that are bound and lost and perishing. And the righteousness we need to proclaim is the righteousness of Christ who indwells each and every one of us who are saved. But the means whereby we use that righteousness is still the same, by faith. We face false teaching, we face false doctrine. We need to stand where God's word stands. And when it comes against the righteousness of the word, then we are supposed to stand where the Lord stands. And after subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises. So go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. I know I'm kind of all over the place, but if you read these last verses, they're all over the place. So I'm in good company. Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's look at verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And in verse 19, And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So Jeremiah was given a specific ministry. He would not be welcomed in most churches today because he was told to get rid of the dross. And then after you get rid of that, then build it up. Go after the things that are wrong and build it up. But he said you're also going to get opposition when you do that. So go to chapter 38. Chapter 38. And look here. In verse 4 and then verse 6. Therefore, Jeremiah 38:4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. Verse 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon where there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So the Lord promised, you're going to have opposition. It came. And I'm sure when you're in the pit, in the mire, and the mire is not the most pleasant smelling thing, it'd be more like a septic tank. So understand what they did to him. But more importantly, the rescue came as well. I hope I didn't turn away from chapter 38. But in verse 13, if you're there, great. Jeremiah 38:13. So he drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And then 39, verse 14. Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed it on Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, and so he dwelt among the people. Now, I don't have a prophetic calling like Jeremiah, and neither do you, and we don't have prophets today any more than we have apostles. But all of us are called to earnestly contend for the faith in Jude 3. All of us. And the opposition is going to come. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Be persecuted. And we're going to have to depend on God's promises and his protection. In Hebrews chapter 13, two chapters across. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So these were people that many of them didn't see beyond what they were called to do. In the New Testament, many of the things that we're called to do, we can see beyond those because we know where they're going. And then in 33 and 34, we notice through faith, stop the mouth of lions. That has to refer to Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 6, a godless decree was made by the king to stop his practice of praying to his God. Well, his trust in God ordered his life. And that's how they got the king to make a law like that. So, look what godless decrees have done and are doing to professing safe people today. We're not exempt. But there's many places today that have taken these things and cowered, just cowered. And then we see the second time about the mouth of lions later on here. Can't we also shut the mouth of the lion that opposes us in 1 Peter 5:8? Don't we have, by faith, that power, and as well as the fiery trials that come against us? 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, and talks about resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. You do that by faith. You don't do that by strength. You don't do that by being arrogant. You don't do that by being a charismatic. You do it by faith and very humbly, because they're much stronger than we are. In verse 34, quench the violence of fire. In Daniel chapter 3, we have Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or their given names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they refused to worship before the king's idol. So go back to Daniel 3 and 16, because this is important. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. 3:16. Shadrach, Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Now, they got cast into the furnace because they wouldn't. The order was, when you hear the music, then you all bow down and worship the idol. Okay, they refused. In 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And if you read the account before, pay attention, because it's the music that set all this in motion and worked on the people. I believe worked them into a frenzy. And they did exactly what they were told to do. They refused. Whether they would die or live, they were going to refuse. So the furnace of fire awaited them, and they were thrown in. And beginning down in verse 26, chapter 3, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And then all the other ones got thrown in that accused them. Verse 28, and then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now, I didn't read verse 27, but you notice when they came out of the fire, there was nothing done to them that indicated they were ever in the fire. Nothing was singed. There was no smell that came from being incinerated. Nothing. their clothes weren't touched. And they did it because they trusted in the Lord. They were willing, if necessary, to die, if need be. Okay, in 34, we read about others who acted by faith against different enemies. I'll just read, tell you a few of those. Elisha did in 2 Kings 6, when Syria, they were surrounded by the enemies, the Syrian armies, and his servant was in fear. He says, "What shall we do?" And Elisha called on the Lord to show him the difference between the spiritual and the physical. And he showed them. And all about them were chariots of fire. And the Lord's army. But in the flesh, you can't see that. When you're living in the flesh, you can't see anything spiritual. You've got to see beyond that. And Elisha do that through the eye of faith. And the enemy was struck with blindness and they were all delivered. Jehoshaphat was one of those that of weakness was made strong. And they were strengthened by faith and victorious. Same thing with Samson. So I look at all this and I go down here in verse 30-35. Talks about women received their dead to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. And you continue to go on. There's all kinds of things that happen to different people in different ages. And you want a good, concise understanding of the French and Spanish Inquisitions and who was responsible for them? Fox's Book of Martyrs. They will tell you what people had to do to endure, and that there was no enduring if you did not obey and bend the knee to Catholicism. They killed you in horrible ways. The catacombs in Rome. We were in the catacombs. A mammoth labyrinth of maze that's down there. And as you walk, you can't walk straight up. It's kind of low. There's like a shell, oval like this, cut out into the wall, and then just dirt. And so when we were being led through there, we asked, what are those? He says, that's where they buried the dead. Do you know you cannot find an authoritative accounts on the catacombs today? You know why? Because the Catholics have revised it. It wasn't us, it was the government. No, it was them. And it was directed by the Pope. And if you can find it, keep it, treasure it, copy it, because you can't find them. Most everything's put out by Catholicism. But listen, in all of these slaughters, You have the name of religion dictating godless standards to people that don't believe in that. If they could be, let's say, proved by the word of God, that's a different story. But none of those things could be proved by the word of God. Why should I? How can a man forgive my sins? Why should I speak to somebody and have them tell me my sins are paid if I do this and this and this? The only person that can forgive sins is Jesus Christ. Remember how the Jews, how irate they were with Christ? Who is this man that can forgive sins? They thought he was a man. He's the God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh. He can forgive all the sins that he wanted to. And he did in those situations. But we have to realize that not everything turns out right. So, it talked about turning through faith, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. I think we have a, by trusting in the Lord, we can do what no army of people could do. We could do what no denomination could do or religion could do if we'll just trust the Lord. Sometimes the things may be perplexing. Sometimes they may be more than we think we can do, but we can do that. And in countless ways, Jonathan and his armor bearer were sufficient to turn away a mighty army. And so by trusting in the Lord, we too can cause the enemy of our souls and the mighty enemy of devils to flee. Submit yourselves, James 4:7 says, therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't do that arrogantly. You do that humbly. So in these people that are unnamed, I believe there's people in Nigeria that are going through horrible, horrible. I just found an attack on a church of 70, killing two and taking the others prisoners. Haiti and the missionaries in Haiti. You've got China, which is historic. And in the Middle East, there are still people that are striving to do the right thing and serve the Lord, no matter what happens to them. It's dangerous. Look at our missionary to the Orient. It's very dangerous, and he's already said, if you don't hear from me, he says, it's because I've been locked up or killed. He said, but I'm willing to do that. So what I look at here and what I ask of myself and us is that we come together and ask the Lord that we might be an encouragement to believers who are fearful and that are hidden in the caves and the mountains of their own fear, when they ought to be serving the Lord with the remnant of us all. And there's a mighty army of people, a mighty amount of people and churches and institutions that are hiding in caves in the fear of their own hearts. We have and serve a mighty God. And we know where all of this is going to lead. It's going to lead to the Great Tribulation. And to those who get saved in the Great Tribulation, to be fearless and bold in their faith in Christ. But they won't do that because of our example. Because our example, as the example of almost every dispensation, has been failure. You would like to think, hey, we stood apart, we stood out, and people got saved in the tribulation because of our stand. Not hardly. Because the situation today is going down, down, away, away. Not unilaterally, but we've got to understand. Here we've got people that know they're going to die. They don't care. They're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to give out the gospel. They're going to see people saved. The 144,000 are all going to die. People who get saved are going to die. And they're not worried about themselves. They're there to proclaim Christ. So let me ask you, what if the Lord returned today? Maybe in 5 minutes. What kind of example are we? Of one that lives by faith. Trust the Lord in all things. Not only in the gospel, but in all things. Would we be a good example or would we be a poor example? Only you can change that on a personal level. We don't need to hide in fear and in caves and so forth. Somebody wrote a book years ago, a little pamphlet, you're better off red than dead. You know, he's talking about you're better off in communism than in capitalism. Really? The man that wrote that was a fool. We're not better off compromising and joining the crowd. We're better off taking the stand with the Word of God. So, but only you can change that. Or we are, as a local church, only we can change that. As in salvation, it is a by faith issue. It is a by faith alone issue. So, I spent a lot of time on the back part, but there's too much to do service to it all. And I thought, okay, I proclaim that I'm a saved man. and I've been saved for X amount of years. How am I proving it? How is my position not doing what I do by sight, but by faith? And I can get disgusted with myself and thinking, why have I bought into lies and believe that their violation of the principles of God's word are to be believed, and therefore I can't walk by faith. But I have to walk by sight. Wherever we are today, the people that are watching, the people that are here, all of us, we have to determine, I believe, that these people are not in here, these people in Hebrews 11, the people that we know through history that are not names you would ever be familiar with, that have stood by faith and endured hardships, are not worthy to be emulated, are not worthy to be followed if we face those things. Why? What is it about where we are? Why have we become so soft? Years ago, when I was in high school, we had PE classes. And PE classes were rough. They were rugged. And the whole idea behind the PE classes was that they wanted you to develop something through pressure and through resistance. And the more you put yourself into it, the stronger you became. Well, you know what? We look at the Bible and we look at through the eyeglass of soft. There was a lot of resistance to these people. There's been a lot of resistance in the church age. And many of them came through and were blessed because they stood up to that resistance. Many of them successful, many of them unsuccessful insofar as living. But they did the right thing. And God has said over and over and over again, if you are persecuted for my name, happy are you. Well, that's all been changed. Oh, you must be doing something wrong. You're just getting paid for what the wrong you've done. No, you're identifying with Christ, and there it is. So we put it out, and what happens from here is entirely up to us. If we think things are going to get better, then you need to be in a church that doesn't believe in escape from the tribulation. You need to be in one that says we have got to suffer for 7 years and doesn't believe in a millennium, that everything's getting better. Wow, this is better. I can't imagine what bad is. Put your trust in the Lord. You did it for salvation. That's the only way you got saved. Or did you? Did you think that it was just part him, part you? Then you don't have a Savior. Maybe you have a probation officer, but you don't have a Savior. He did it all. You trust him. And when you did, he saved you. All right? In the affairs of life, you trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. How deep can you get? Don't lean to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy paths. He's never failed yet. Why think he's going to fail in your case? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we give you great thanks and praise for including a chapter of just 40 verses with the explanation of what faith is, what it's not, and how, apart from faith, not only in salvation, but in the Christian life, we will not live a life that's pleasing to you. Because we will inject ourselves, our ideas, our feelings, our background. And we have to place ourselves in your hands to do what you want with us. It might be an easy road for you. It might be a hard road for you. But we have to trust that you know exactly what you're doing with us. And I thank you for for those of us that have come through some things that could have been deadly. But even if they were, the other side of that coin is that we would be with you. And how can that be a bad thing? So, Father, I just ask ourselves to ask. I would ask that we all ask ourselves, what example am I being right now, today, of living by faith, taking on the pressures of what the world is dictating or will dictate, and asking that your will be done in our lives. If there's anybody here without Christ, I know beyond any question it is your will that they be saved. They can reject it, they can ignore it, but in hell, if they die in that condition, they will wish that they had done just the opposite. And when we get home to be with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, if we are not living by faith, we will wish that we had looked at this entirely different. So however you're speaking to us, I just ask, Father, that you work on our hearts here. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.